Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day, a week, and maybe you're listening to this during the week. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. So this is part 6. The title of this week's Bible study is called Scattered. The overarching theme of this Bible study this week is God's purpose cannot be thwarted by humanity's best effort. That is, God's purposes cannot be thwarted, that can't be stopped, basically, by humanity's best effort. And the scriptural text that we're looking at is Genesis 11, 1 through 9. That is Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Let's read that. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelled there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make a brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there be confound their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter from abroad upon the face of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just as we go into this study, Lord, I pray that you just move as you see, you guide and you direct me to say what you need me to say. To whoever will listen to this and heed your word, the goal is to learn more about you, Lord, to study your word. Oh, how we should be students of God's word. That nothing else matters. You come first in our life. You want our first fruits. You don't want our leftovers. You want all of us. You want full custody, not partial custody. You want our whole life. Our life is supposed to be that sweet savior, that sweet smelling savior. Oh, our life should be epistles as we walk through this world, Lord. We should be known by our fruits among those around us. Oh, let our light shine among this perverse generation. Let the truth radiate beyond the darkness that surrounds us. Let us stand firm in the word of God, unwavering with faith as a grain of a mustard seed. That faith can move a mountain. Let our faith be stronger than our spirit of fear, that negative fear that can grip our hearts. Oh, how you tell us the spirit of fear is of the devil, but you give us love. And a sound mind, peace. That's a a peace that's beyond what this world can understand. Oh, how it's in chaos and searching for the answer, but they keep pulling you out of everything. They do not want to know the true answer. The only answer that matters is the answer that is through your word. The only truth that will set us free is the truth that's in your word. Oh, how this world hungers for a truth, but they don't want the real truth. They deny your word. They want to pull you out of everything, and then they wonder why it's crumbling all around them. Oh, how misery are we? We have the truth and they do not want it. They despise your word. They want to do their own sin. They want to go against their own way. They want to do their own way that leads to destruction. Oh, how we should plead to them. How we should pray for them. How we should reach out to them. Although they will hate us, we still should not close our voice to the spirit of truth that should radiate through our life every day as we walk through this world. You have given us a ministry all around us to speak your word to those that need it. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. You know, a song may be popular in a culture or a segment of society because people see themselves in that song. Some of the songs you list above may reflect the society described in Genesis 1:11. And I guess I probably should have read this question. What songs come to mind that have a theme of living with your own best interests in mind, regardless of what they may mean to others? And how does culture reflect the attitude portrayed in the songs you identify? And I love worship and praise. True worship and praise that reflects God's word. You have to be careful today listening what you're listening to, because some of them are even in the Christian realm, contemporary, they're praising themselves. But I love praise and worship because we put God at the center point of that worship. I am worshiping God. I am praising God. I am not praising myself. But what you see today in songs that are mainly secular songs, there is a self-interest there. A something that appeals to us. Appeals to our flesh. And the unity of that flesh. I used to listen to country music. I don't really listen to it no more. I used to listen to heavy metal, and I was kind of all across the board into the occult. I mean, and AC/DC and all that. I was into that, all that demonic music, and there's a unity in that, in a sense of self-indulging, feeding our flesh. And a lot of times when you look at these songs, it's all about me, I, what can I get? And some of them are about rebelling against God. And we want to lift ourselves above God. We want to glorify our sin above God. Now, some people will not look at it, especially those that are lost, as sin. They will just look at, say, it's just having a good time. What if I go out and do this and do that? What if I go out there to the strip clubs and I'm not hurting nobody? What if I'm looking at pornography? I'm not hurting nobody. I am. You're hurting yourself in ways that you cannot even imagine. You're through pornography, and to the research that's done through pornography is crazy. I was reading, I read articles here and there, and if saying kids that are exposed to pornography, back in the day when I was a kid was Playboy magazines you could get your hands on. There's a kids that are early exposed to that. Now we have the internet, so it's highly easy for kids. And then you see little kids with cell phones walking around, you know, thousands upon thousands of dollar cell phones kids got in their hands, and they're unfiltered. But and so they're exposed to way more than a dirty magazine. They can be exposed to videos with pornography and etc. It's just horrible. But this one study I was looking at is kids that get a hold of a magazine at a young age, it actually does things to their mind, shaping their thought patterns to up to adulthood and their relationships. So it's very sad. And I want to tell you, America, number one in pornography distributor. It's sad. So when we look at songs and stuff, songs that may be popular in our culture or segment of our society, what can we reflect on that? Is usually the ones that are doing very well, especially in the secular and even in supposedly the Christian realm, depends, is a glorifying of self. See, if worship and praise is about you and about what you can get out of it, then there's problems. Praise and worship is focusing on God and praising Him and worshiping Him. And you, of course, you're going to reap benefits of focusing your mind on God, because the Holy Spirit is glorified through that. But the purpose of saying I'm going to benefit something from that is a self-interest and problematic. But if you have the mindset is I'm going to praise and glorify God, because He deserves our praise and He deserves our worship. Our only name that matters is the name of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this account, within just a few generations after the flood, humanity had already lost the sight of the judgment that wiped every living thing off the face of the earth. People continue to disobey God instead of stubbornly determined to do things their own way. They pursue their own selfish ambitions. They sought to find ways to make themselves famous. The builders of the Tower of Babel were certainly neither the first nor the last to insist on doing things their own way. There's a certainty, or certainly something about our sinful nature and that delight in self-centered pursuit in doing things the way we want to do them. Life ultimately is about the choices we make and whether we gave any consideration to God and His purpose. Now, when we look at, and I'm not going to go through all these verses, this is kind of a little overview of Genesis 10, verse 1, all the way to Genesis 11, 9. When we look at these chapters, these verses, God charged Noah's three sons and their wives with the responsibility of multiplying and populating the earth. The descendants of Noah's sons are, of course, listed in Genesis 10, a passage often called the Table of Nations. This list includes the descendants of Japheth, that's Genesis 10, 2 through 5, the descendants of Ham, that is verses 6 through 20, and the descendants of Shem, verses 21, 31. Nimrod, the father of the Babylonian civilization, was a descendant of Ham. While the Hebrew peoples are descendants of Shem, Babylon would become the enemy of God's people for several generations after the flood. All of the people in the world spoke the same language. Many people choose to settle in the cities of Nimrod in the land of Shinar, and those who settle in the place that later came to be called Babylon decide to build an impressive tower. This tower is a symbol of their arrogance. It was a symbol of their rebellion against God. While God intended for Noah's descendants to spread across the earth and repopulate the planet, they tried to cultivate God's plan by staying in one place, meaning they were interfering with God's plan by staying in one place. The tower builders utilized available natural resources, fashioned the bricks that would enable them to build a tower so high that the world would take notice. God, however, took notice and concluded that if the people built their tower, they would become pursuing their own projects apart from Him. They don't say, "Hey, look at us. Look what we did. Look what we done. Now what other things can we do?" Instead of filling what God has told them to do. He therefore confused their language of the people, which result in their being scattered throughout the earth. After the historical account of the tower, Shem's genealogy is repeated and expanded to include the descendants leading up to Abram. Abram, later known as Abraham, becomes the father of the Jewish nation. Beginning with Abraham, the Bible tells us the story of God's interaction with man, his descendants. The Messiah whose coming was foretold in Genesis 3:15 was a descendant of Abraham. Now Genesis 11, let's look at verse 1. And then we'll read from verse 1 and we'll look at verse 2. It says, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Human beings alone had the power of speech, while animals had ways of communicating with one another. Only humans use spoken words. We use language to express thoughts and ideals, to forge friendship, even to communicate with future generations. The difference in language can create barriers, suspicion, and even separate between individuals and groups. We don't know what language Adam and Eve spoke, or if they eventually more than one language was spoken before the flood. However, for several generations after the flood, the whole earth was of one language, essentially the language that Noah and his family had spoken." Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from east that they found a plain that in the land of Shinar, and they dwell there." They lived there. And here is, "As the descendants of Noah multiplied, they also began to migrate from the east. After God has driven Adam and Eve out of the garden, He stationed a cherubim east of the garden to restrict their access to the tree of life." That's Genesis 3:24. When God cast Cain from His presence, Cain settled in a place east of Eden. We can see that in Genesis 14:16. The east became the starting point of the movement to multiply and fill the earth. Nimrod, one of Noah's descendants, apparently led many people to settle in the plain of land of Shinar. Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. We can see that in Genesis 10:8. He was undoubtedly an extremely influential man whose fame endured for many generations. Micah, the Old Testament prophet, later refers to the land of Syria as the land of Nimrod. We can see that in Malachi 5:6. Nimrod is regarded as the founder of the Babylon civilization. His name means "we shall rebel," an appropriate mockery, since he influenced many to settle in his city rather than obey God's commandment to scatter and fill the earth. And here's, what other examples can you think of scriptures where persons sway a large group to follow or disobey God? And what do these examples teach us about the power of influence? I'm going to tell you, the power of influence You see it today. When you look at some of your big name televangelists today, they have the power influence. They steer so far from God's word, and people just don't care. Because if they were caring, if they were studying God's word, they would in tune with the Holy Spirit, they would immediately know that person up there countering, going against God's word, is a heretic. So they will leave. But these people are motivated. A lot of times you'll see they're motivated speakers. They motivate. They influence others. Make them feel good about themselves. Well, they are motivated speakers. And they don't need that title, pastoral Bible teacher, behind their name. But here's the thing. They can make more money with that title by their name than they could just freelancing as a motivated speaker. So they use their power and influence that the devil has given them to influence millions. And those that speak against them, that tell them these guys are not solid in God's word, and we point out scripture, and they ignore us, and they keep going their own way. In the end, when they ignore a true man of God, then they deny the word of God. Therefore, if they deny the word of God, the truth is not in them. Because the truth is not in them, then they will not go to heaven. They will go to hell if they don't change their ways. It's very serious that we be students of God's word. And me, one of the big examples you can use a lot, just think of the Pharisees and scribes encouraging the crowd to yell, "Crucify Jesus." Here's the Son of God. He had no sin. And they're calling for his death. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, they all had a huge religious influence. And they were inciting the crowd to get rid of this troublemaker that was causing them so much heartburn. And guess what? It had to take place, no doubt, because scripture tells us he had to be crucified for our sins. But that shows you the power and influence. When we look at verse 3, it says, "And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, slime that had they for mortar." Those who migrate to Shinar choose to stay there and disregard God's commandment to scatter and subdue the earth. These sealers determined to build a city with impressive tower as its defining feature. The sacredness of stones in the area did not defer the people from pursuing their ambition building project. Instead of building with stones, they made oven fire bricks from material readily available. These brick making was already common in the construction of the home. The Albi type bricks used in a simple home construction were made of mud and water mixed with a binding material and then sun dried. However, the multiple-story building project in Shinar was much more ambitious and required durable oven-fired bricks. Verse 4 says, "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, a tower whose top may ready up on the earth, up on heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad among the face of the whole earth.'" The phrase here, "let us," is used twice in the verse and once in the previous verse, suggesting the ambition of the people were egocentric. Their desire was to build for themselves a city and a tower. Their motivation for building was to make us a name. These people were filled with pride and intent on promoting their own fame rather than God's. They were not in their efforts. This passage gives us The passage gives no indication that any person offered pushback or tried to suggest that they consult God before proceeding. The tower is described as having its top reach unto the heaven. This is a structure of great height in relation to everything else around it. The tower is likely a pyramidal or pyramided with receding towers and a flat top. The people thought that the presence of such tower in their city would make them famous. They likely believed their tower would serve as a landmark to attract others to come to this place, to stay in this place. They wanted to be centralized in one location. This was an open rebellion against what God has commanded them to scatter and multiply. The tower was a religious structure. The height of the tower suggests a vain attempt at reaching heaven itself. This vanity is consistent with their desire to be like God. It was a place where people hoped to make connection with the gods or goddesses they worship. The tower is an indication that in a few short generations after the flood, humanity had again wandered far from God and neglect to worship Him alone. Choosing to reject God's direction leads to additional bad choices. And the question here is, what dangers exist when making plans without regard to God or His purposes? What dangers would you rank as the greatest? Explain. I'm going to tell you, guys, our purpose doesn't mean nothing unless it's driven by the purpose of God. Our plans mean nothing unless they're centered upon God. Oh, how we want to look at our life and build our own Tower of Babel. And I'm going to tell you, if that will always fail, it will always fall. I want to tell you, I want my life to line up with what God has for it. Period. Nothing else matters. I want my purpose to line up with what God has for me and what ministry that He has for me to reach those around me. That's the point. He is at the center point of my life, as He should be. It's not about me, it's about Him and how He can use me to reach those around us, from my work to my churches that I go to, and to this ministry. It's about how He can use me. It's not about anything else. I don't want nothing in this life unless it lines up with what He has for me. Of course, I wish I could be doing other things. It crossed my mind, it can cross my mind at least once a week. I would love to be in full-time ministry. I even thought about even going back to seminary school. Work on my master's in doctoring. But it's not what He wants. So, and I thought about going, applying to full-time ministries in other states. He doesn't want me to do that right now. So, I want what He wants. Even though I may not understand His direction for my life, I know that His purpose is perfect. When we are self-centered and we're all about me, me, I, there's a real danger in that. Instead, we need to ask, what do You want, God? I'm here where I'm at. Guide me and direct me in the path that You have for my life. I will walk into it. That's what we need to ask. That's what we need to, or the obedience. Instead of saying, I wish I was there, I wish I was there, I wish I was here and there. No. Where You lead me, God, I will follow. Verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man built. The people who sit on Shinar decide to construct this city and the tower without God's approval. Their plans and construction activity did not go unnoticed. The Lord, in fact, took an interest in what they were doing and came down to see. The expression "came down" as a human way of describing the involvement of God in the matter. God, of course, is all-knowing, and he did not need to come down in order to see what was going on. The city and the tower that seemed so great in people's eyes were not great in God's eyes. When we lose sight of how big God is, it becomes easy for us to see our own achievements as bigger than they really are. Our pride always grows in direct proportion to the distance between us and God. Listen to this. Our pride always grows. Our centeredness grows in opposition with God. The more we lift ourselves up and put ourselves on that pedestal, the farther we distance ourselves from God. The creator of the universe and everything in it. Just think of that. God created this whole world. And here is his creation trying to elevate themselves higher than God. I'm going to tell you, America is doing the same thing, and it will not end well for America if they keep pursuing that trend. But God knows the beginning to the end, and he was aware that they were going to do this. And when we look at it, he sees from his perspective, we're like little ants trying to build our own tower. We're building our little ant mounts, and we really think that is something. I'll tell you, if God's hand is not in it, then it's useless. As the rain will fall and destroy those little ant mounts, and the ants will build it up again, and the rain will come down again on it and destroy it. If our plans and our will doesn't line up with his, it will always fail one way or the other. Our God is mighty. We are not. From his perspective, it's hard because we try to grasp a God that is infinite. Meaning right now he hears while I'm preaching on, teaching on, and guess what? He sees what's going on in Germany. He sees what's going in Russia. And he sees what's going over in the Ukraine. And he sees those little valley villages that we can't reach with the gospel because they're too far dug in the rainforests. He sees them too. I'm telling you, our God is infinite. So we sit here and we try to wrap our minds around it. I want to tell you, we won't truly fully understand who God is until we're in his presence. Fully in his presence one day. And I pray that you are a child of God, because if you're not, devastation. You think this life is hell. You haven't experienced the level of hell that you will. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God was concerned about humanity's this inclination to pursue its own ambition without regards for Him. With a common language to unite them and to facilitate communication, people were opposed to fill what evil purposes they desired. Filled with pride, they were intent on building a civilization that did not acknowledge God. Humanity was on a slippery slope, and that will plunge mankind into a deeper rebellion against God. And God chose to intervene. He frustrated their plans for moving even farther away from Him. Verse 7 and 8 says, let us go down, and they confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. They left it. God finally had enough. He decided to go down and deal with the rebellion. He was not interested in destroying the people, but in keeping the people from destroying themselves by establishing a way of life that excluded Him. Rather than destroy the tower, God instead intervened by confusing the language of the people so the builders could not understand one another's speech. The ability to communicate with one another brought the people's prideful project to a stop. They left off to build a city. The people had followed Nimrod to the city in defiance of God's commandment to fill the earth, and they did not want to be scattered, but prefer instead of determining their own future. The Lord Himself, however, scattered them from their comfortable valley in the land of Shinar upon the face of all the earth. I want to tell you, you just think about they all are in one accord in communication, and then suddenly now they don't understand one another. It's like me speaking to somebody that don't understand our American English. I'm talking to somebody in China that doesn't understand English, and I'm talking to them like I'm talking now, and they don't understand what I'm saying. And say if we're working on a project, how can I communicate to them? I can't. I'll say, hey, pick up the hammer. And they'll look at me like I lost my mind because they will not understand. And they may say in their Chinese language, what are you saying? And I don't understand what they're telling me because I don't understand. And I am confused. And then the project can't get completed. Even today, even those in business, we wonder why communication is such a hard thing to accomplish. I believe this is part of that, of this confusing the language. True communication is rare to find today. People say, oh, we want to be communicative. But then when you look across, there's a communication issue, even in our own language, that we cannot even communicate. I've been working in a secular business world since I can remember, since I was a kid, since I was, 13, 14, and there's always been a communication problem. And today, now I'm 41, there's still a communication problem. And that's my small frame of life on this earth. And some people may be older. You might say, hey, there's been a communication since I was a teenager. Now I'm 60 and 70. There's still a communication issue. Why is there a communication issue? Simply, in the business aspect, true communication can only be achieved through God's Word. Putting God back into our business atmosphere is a way to truly achieve communication to that point. There will always be difficulties in communication in a world that thumbs their nose up to God, and a business model in America that thumbs their nose up to God. They will stay confused to the end. Verse 9 says, and therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The name of the place where these events took place came to be known as Babel, or Babylon. The term Babylon of Babel came from the same Hebrew word. The city of Babylon eventually became a great empire, one that troubled the people of God for generations. Babylon has become the symbol of defiance against God. The word Babel originally means the gate of the gods. That is the word Babel originally means the gate of the gods. The people thought they were this great building enterprise would connect them with these all their gods other than the one true God, Elohim, who had created them all. The word, however, came to mean confusion. There's only one true God, one true creator, and we are not God, and we try to elevate ourselves above God. I want to tell you, he will confuse us, and he will condemn us to the end, because we are not God. Period. Is the irony in that Babel, the gate of the gods, for them to elevate their gods above the one true God. The word Howard can also mean confusion, and this is God's showing that he is God and we are not. You think you're going to elevate yourself? Not happening. God's grace and mercy, he could have destroyed them, but he didn't. Well, look at our world today, and I scratch my head because I'm not God, but man, if I was, I would have already came back. Fire and brimstone would have followed me, and ruins would, like Peter says, this earth would melt in fermented heat, but God's mercy and grace is beyond what I can imagine. When I look at the wickedness growing, especially here in America, I say, God, come soon. But he hasn't, because there's still a person that needs to hear the gospel. Interesting parallels. Acts 2:4-11. This is centuries later. God reverses the confusion of language on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit enables believers to speak the gospel in different tongues. The word tongues is not rather referred to as a scholastic or unintelligible utterance, but rather be known language and dialects previously unknown to those speaking them. The people of various nationalities, and you can follow this in Acts 2:4, Acts 2:11, and you can go through Acts 2:8-11, who was present at Pentecost, clearly understood what was being spoken. And today many people groups are still waiting to read or hear the gospel in their own native language. Though the initiatives of missionaries and Bible translators, more and more people are learning the wonders of God and of his love for them. And that's why I say the only true communication is through the Holy Spirit and his word. When we have conversations within our workplace, when we're still, when our workplace is a place that cultivates God and the Holy Spirit movement, will only where true communication will be achieved. And here in America, when we look at the business secular model, I'm sorry, that will not ever be achieved, because I truly believe America's too far gone to ever come back to a time where God was a central point, from our businesses to our schools. I know you probably don't want to hear that, and probably upsets you to say that, but whatever. Time will tell. You may hear this from a year from now and realize this man of God wasn't too far off base. In closing, humans are capable of taking what God provides and twisting it into the act of disobedience. God holds groups and individuals responsible for their actions. He does. His ultimate purpose will be carried out in spite of humanity's counter effort. We cannot stop God's plan. He is coming back. There's nothing we can do to stop that. And why would we? I don't. I'm ready for him to come back. I am ready for this world to end and a new one to begin. And if you are truly a child of God, you feel the same way, knowing this life that we're living is as close to hell that we will experience. And even saying that, it don't even magnify, because in this life, we have the Holy Spirit that provides us comfort throughout the many trials that we will face. And hell, there will be no comfort. It will be utter and everlasting torment. I'll leave you guys with a few statements and questions here. It says, identify who influences you. Consider how their influence impacts your obedience to Christ. And of course, discuss ways you can have a greater Christ-honoring influence on others. Now, we are supposed to be the salt and light, guys. You guys have heard me say this many times. We're supposed to rub off on the world. The world's not supposed to rub off on us. If you're letting the world rub off on you, first, repentance. Then, center your life more on the studying of God's Word. Center your life more. Pray more. Maybe you're not. I don't know where you're at. Maybe your prayer life. Maybe you have a very shadow prayer life. Maybe it's a few minutes a day and that's it. I'll tell you, that's not going to cut it. Maybe you're reading your Bible involves you looking at a few scriptures and that's it. Maybe it's not even that. Of course, when you're doing that, the world's going to rub off on you. Because to have a connection with the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to recognize, first, when we're going astray, He will let us know. To recognize that, to repent of that, and to get back on track. When we're back on track, then we start drawing closer to the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to those around us and the need that we need to be. And recognize also that our light should shine. So when things happen in our life, we back away from it. We don't react. Something happens because we're in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit, less in the flesh. We don't react the way the world would react to certain situations that occur in our life. So we react as the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us, walking in the Spirit, less in the flesh. And we doing that, we have a greater impact, because not anything special about us, but because of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. And that humbling of our spirit to the one true God. statement here is list ways you are tempted to build your own tower to yourself. And what steps can you take to stay focused on honoring Christ? I'm going to tell you, when we are elevating our job, our career, however you want to look at it, we're taking that career and we're neglecting our spiritual life. We are building our own tower and we're elevating ourselves above God. One thing that I do personally is I work 40 hours a week. So how I view it, I give God at least 40 hours a week for anything else. Now, I don't like time it out. But I want to give him more than I give my job. I want to give him more than I give my family. Now, working your job and doing a good job, that is Christ honoring. Meaning, I'm not saying that not do what you're supposed to do. When you go to work, you're supposed to work like you're working for God. So you do your job. Of course, if your job says something that counters Scripture, or they're trying to get you to do beyond Scripture, or you have to call out what evil is, yes, you stand, you have a backbone, you call it out. That's clearly written in the Scripture. We know that. But I'm talking about performing a job. Your boss tells you to go do something. It's not compromising the Scripture. It's not copying. You go and you do your job to your best ability. I mean, you don't be lazy and you handle that what he has spake, and you do it. You do it like you're honoring God, and every time you do it as you're honoring God, it will always turn out good. And if boss asks you, well, that was very well, you say, hey, all the glory and honor goes to God. Do you do that? Or are you saying, oh, yeah, I know, I'm good, thank you. No. My intelligence all comes from the God. He gets glory. If it wasn't for him, I couldn't even get out of bed. He gives me the intelligence to do that job. He gives me the mindset to do that job. He gets all the glory and praise, and he definitely deserves more than 40 hours a week. He deserves 80 hours a week, or as much as I can give him. It's rough to get, you know, you work 40 hours and, you know, you come home and you're tired. You know, 8-hour shifts or whatever you want to look at it. But come home, you study God's Word, pray for 3 hours. Take 3 hours and multiply that by 3 hours a day. What's that, five? I'm trying to think. Say normally you'll have 2 days off from work. So if you do 3 hours or 4 hours, say 4 hours, a day in studying prayer, 4 times 5 is 20, and then you're off 2 days, you know, 10 hours a piece is 40 hours. Can be done, I promise you. Do you want to do that? That's the question. Yeah, there lies the problem, because yeah, I'm flesh. I get that way. I can get home and I just want to lay on the couch and cut the TV on. I'm flesh. I just want to watch a movie or something, or just whatever. I got to beat that flesh down. I'm human. That is, period. I'm human. I have flesh. I have desires. I have to beat that down, as we all do. The last statement here in question is, reflect on the truth that God holds you responsible for your obedience to him. How does this truth change your plans for today, this week, next week, this month, this year? And how can you best be reminded of this truth? identify actions to take based on your reflection, time response to these questions. So God will hold us responsible for our obedience to Him. He requires us to what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's all through scriptures. To trust Him and obey. That's what I'm saying. I want my life to line up with His. And I pray for strength to walk the path that could be rough. Because His path that He has for me, Jonathan Ritter may not want to walk that path because it's a rough path. But I need to trust and obey. This is the path that He has for me. And I will press on. And I pray that you're like that too. I pray that you trust and obey. I pray that you are more focused on God and what He has for you in your life than focusing on your plans and your dreams and your aspirations. It's not about you. If you're truly a child of God, you could care less about your plans and your actions. I mean, your not really actions, your plans and your dreams and your hopes and whatever. Because you're seeking for them to line up with His. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity just to get into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go through this weekend and this week, God, I pray that you just guide and you direct us, Lord. I pray that when we look at these studies, that this study that we have done today, that it just carries on in our mindset to realize that our plans, our will, is nothing if it does not line up with yours. We should always seek the direction, the path that you lead. And regardless that path may be rough, we step into it and keep on pressing to the very end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If you guys have any questions, y'all can always email me. If you're part of my Facebook group, just send me a message, of course. If you're not, you can clearly find me on Facebook. Make sure that you reference this website out so I know who you are before I add you on there. If not, I do get some friend requests, but I just don't add anybody to my Facebook. I don't play that. I don't do that. I just don't add people on my Facebook. Just say I got people on my Facebook. Please identify yourself and of course, if you have any questions, you can still message me, even though, you know, my messenger stays wide open, but you still can message me if you're not even on my Facebook, if you have questions, but, you know, email me. You guys have a wonderful rest of the weekend and week, and I pray that your services this weekend is awesome and powerful, and that you're getting that meat of the word, and throughout the week that you're having that fellowship with your brothers and sisters and learning more about God. Y'all have a wonderful rest of the weekend and week. Bye.